We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great, exciting chapter in which Paul gives details concerning the glorious truth that believers in Christ will rise from the dead. Last week, I started to show us those details and ended by reading from our creeds and confessions. As a quick review of what we learned last week, and as an introduction to today's passage, I'm going to read what I read last week from the Belgic Confession. First of all, Article 19 is about the two natures of Christ. Christ is fully God, always has been, always will be fully God, and Christ at his first coming took on our human nature. And this is what the Belgic Confession rightly says about Jesus' human nature. His human nature has not lost its properties, but continues to have those of a creature. It has beginning of days, it has a finite nature, and retains all that belongs to a real body. And even though he, by his resurrection, gave it immortality, that nonetheless did not change the reality of his human nature, for our salvation and resurrection depend also on the reality of his body. The Belgic Confession rightly emphasizes that Jesus is still fully human. His body has now been given immortality. We are going to talk about that today. But Jesus still retains everything that belongs to a real human body. And the Belgic Confession is connecting the resurrection of Jesus' fully human body to our resurrection. You don't have one without the other. And with that in mind, I will read from Article 37, which is about the last judgment which will occur when Jesus comes a second time. Here's what part of the article says. For all those who died before that time, before the second coming of Jesus, will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they live. That's exactly what we learned last week from 1 Corinthians 15. And today we're going to dig more into the details of that glorious truth. And we're also going to learn what the Belgic Confession goes on to say next. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. If you have not yet opened your Bibles, I invite you to do so. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Let's listen with humble hearts before our holy God, ready to hear from his inspired word. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful for your holy word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us great insight into all the details of the glorious truth that this chapter proclaims. Encourage our hearts today. Spur us on. Help us to know the great future that awaits your people, saved by the blood of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning, Common Questions, because that is what this passage begins with. Two very common questions. Questions you might be wondering about right now. Look at verse 35. One question is, how are the dead raised? Part of the meaning of that question is, how is it possible? How is it attainable? How is it feasible? Especially given the state of some bodies. For instance, think about Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He lived around 3,000 years ago. If we knew where his body was buried and we could dig up his remains, well, how much of his remains would be left? Or think about people who have died by wild animals like alligators, or people who have died at sea. Or, as we are right now hearing of the evil, sad destruction, the invasion of Ukraine. We might think of people who have died in war. Did you know that when the atomic bombs exploded over Hiroshima, that the heat instantly incinerated people? There were even images of people imprinted on pavements and walls, oftentimes referred to as the shadows of Hiroshima. How is it possible that a person who experienced such a death could rise from the dead? That's one common question. A second question is, quote, with what kind of body do they come? What will the resurrected body be like? Will we look exactly as we did at the moment of death? Or will our resurrected bodies be the ideal age, whatever age you think that is? Some of us don't look quite the same as we did in our first church photo directory the year I came to First Church, right? We've changed a little bit, haven't we, some of us? Will receding hairlines be gone? Will bald spots be gone? Will wrinkles be gone? And what about the death of children? Will they still have the body of a child when they rise? With what kind of body do we come? That's another common question. And these two questions can be asked two different ways. The questions can be asked humbly, with curiosity, wanting to know what the Word of God teaches. If you're wondering about the questions with that attitude, well, that's excellent. That means you are here with an open mind, an open heart, ready to learn from God's Word. God will bless that. I love questions. I formulate and ask myself questions all the time when I'm studying God's Word. It's the best way to learn. But these same two questions can also be asked with disdain, with contempt, as an attack on the truth. Look at the text. In verse 35, Paul raises the common questions, and then immediately, in verse 36, he says, "You foolish person." That is not what Paul wrote to people who are humbly wanting to know the truth. Paul was addressing people who are asking these questions with a mocking tone, as an attack. They were ridiculing the belief that the dead will rise. And their attack was likely causing others in the church to question the belief. Their attack was likely causing confusion in the church in Corinth. So Paul doesn't hold back here at this point. He writes, "You foolish person." And after declaring that blunt statement, then Paul gives answers to these two common questions. And so that will be my second point this morning, Paul's answer. Paul begins his answer by talking about the creation around us. Paul points at realities in creation which we see all the time. One reality is life from a seed. Just like our bodies are buried in the ground, well, so are seeds. And starting with verse 36, Paul tells us about what happens after those seeds are buried. And what he says is wonderful and helpful to think about. You all know that most seeds are small. Some seeds are even tiny. And while there are seeds of different colors, which an artist might take and use to create something beautiful, I don't think we would ever pick up any single one type of seed and say, well, look at the staggering beauty of this seed. Isn't the appearance of this seed stunning? I don't think we would say that if we're just looking at one type of seed. Individual seeds are fairly plain looking. And if you didn't know anything about seeds, if you had never planted one, if you didn't know what you were holding in your hand is a seed, well, you might easily conclude, well, it's worthless. It doesn't taste good. It has no potential. It's dead. But we all know that once you place that seed in the ground, and an amazing body of life comes from it. Paul points at grain like wheat. You put a bare kernel in the ground, and not long after, you have wheat, which tastes good. We could also point to flowers and trees. A beautiful and or majestic body of life can come from a seed planted in the ground that dies. For instance, guess what would grow from the small seeds I'm showing you on the screen? Notice that the seeds can fit in that small little envelope pictured there. If you planted just one of those seeds and watered and cared for it, guess what would rise up? Answer, a giant sequoia redwood tree. Now, isn't that amazing? One tiny seed becoming a tree over 200 feet tall. And the variety of flowers in the world is awesome. The different shapes, sizes, and vibrant colors make for amazing beauty. How can such stunning life come from tiny, plain-looking seeds put in the ground? Paul tells us in verse 36, But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. A seed rises into something awesome by God's sovereign creative power. Every single day we see what God can bring about from a seed in the ground. So Paul is saying in this passage, do you really think God is not able to raise the dead? Do you really think God is unable to raise our body from the dust to which we return? Do you really think God is unable to raise a person to life from just one speck of ash? If that person happens to be killed in a blast from a bomb or from a fire, if God can take a tiny seed, put it in the ground, and bring from it a giant sequoia redwood tree rising 200 feet into the air, he can raise our bodies from the earth or from the sea, from a single ash. We are literally surrounded by evidence of what God can do. Seeds teach us that God can raise a body that is even better and stronger and more glorious than the body that was buried. Whenever I am in a cemetery, I love to think about what we are learning. Often there are flowers at a graveside service. Sometimes people lay flowers on the casket. Sometimes there's an arrangement of flowers, and the seeds they come from are a wonderful message from God. Think upon such things and rest in Jesus as your Savior. Think upon such things and be comforted during grief. Think upon such things and be excited about the future. And Paul's not done reminding us of what God can do. Paul points at other glorious aspects of God's creation. Listen to verses 39 through 41. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. With these words, Paul is reminding us of the first chapters of Genesis, that God created everything that exists and he created it good. For his own glory, he created a vast array of glorious life and objects. So, is God able to raise the dead with even greater glory? Of course he is. Of course he's able to do that. No matter how a believer in Christ dies, no matter where a believer in Christ dies, no matter what happens to the body of a believer in Christ when he or she dies, God is able to raise us up with greater glory. We're daily surrounded with evidence of that great truth. Now, we do all want to know, well, what kind of greater glory? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Well, starting in verse 42, Paul answers that question. And I'm going to explain what he says under the heading, our glorious future. Our glorious future. Notice that in verses 42 through 44, Paul pairs the word sown with the word raised. He does so four times. With the word sown, he describes the state of the body when it's put into the ground. With the word raised, he describes the resurrected body. And by pairing the words together, he's telling us that it is our bodies that are raised. Our body is sown, our body is buried, and our body is raised. The body that goes in the ground is the body that comes up. That's what he's showing us with these pair of words. Remember what the Belgic Confession says, what will be raised is the body in which we lived. No matter how we might die, the body that is sown, the body in which we live, the body that returns to dust, that is the body that is raised. Paul emphasizes that by saying, it is sown, it is raised. And Paul is telling us it is raised with greater qualities. Let's look at the greater qualities. First, Paul says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Perishable means it dies, it decays, it decomposes. If you are my age, you know your body is not getting stronger. It's going the other way. Joints don't work as well. Muscles are not as strong. Eyes don't see as well. Ears don't hear as well. We are perishing. But our perishable body will be raised imperishable. Never to see decay. Never to die. No more joints that become painful with age. No more skin that starts to bruise easily with age. No more eyes that start growing dimmer. No more ears that work less effectively. Our body will be imperishable. That's one difference. Here's the second difference. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What does that mean? Well, let's realize that no matter how we die, death is not pretty. It simply isn't. Morticians can do a great job of making the deceased look nice, but the morticians must do the work. The body quickly starts to break down, and we would not want an open casket at a service without the work of a mortician. That's what Paul means when he says we're sown in dishonor. No matter how strong we are, no matter how beautiful or handsome we are, after we die, the body does not continue to look nice. But we will be raised in glory, which means that our human bodies will be like the resurrected human body of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That verse is about the human body of Jesus, and Paul says we are going to have the same glory that his resurrected body has. Do we know what all that means? No, we don't. But it's going to be spectacular. Our bodies will be perfect. From dishonor to glory. There's another difference. There's a third difference. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Even the strongest people in this life have weakness. For instance, think about COVID, that little virus that we can't even see has caused many people to be sick, wiped out for a week or so, and of course we know some have sadly died. That virus shows us how weak our bodies are, just one tiny virus we can't see. Think about the world we live in. We need coats in the winter. We need sunscreen and hats in the summer. We need life vests when we're out on the water. We need to fortify ourselves all of the time to live in this world. Our bodies have a lot of weaknesses. Our weak bodies are going to be raised in power. That's the third difference. Here's a fourth difference. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, the word spiritual in this statement might make you think Paul is saying, well, we will not have physical bodies. For when we hear the word spiritual, we think of a spirit, which is immaterial. But Paul is clearly not saying we will have immaterial bodies. That's not the point of this at all. That's clear for two reasons. One, he uses a Greek term for the physical body 9 times in verses 35 through 44. On the screen, I'm showing you those 9 occurrences of the Greek term that means physical body. The whole discussion is about the physical body. He even calls the seed a body to emphasize he's talking about the physical nature of it. So in verse 44, Paul is saying, listen, our physical body that is sown is a natural body. And our physical body will be raised to be a spiritual body. Both are physical bodies. One is natural, one is spiritual. But what does that mean, you might wonder? What is a spiritual, physical body? Well, look at how Paul uses the term in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians in verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one. These verses use the same two words that are used in 1 Corinthians 15, natural, spiritual. And here Paul is clearly not referring to an immaterial person because he's talking about the difference between two people living right now in this world. He's talking about physical people standing in front of us, that kind of thing. One person lives by the Spirit of God, and one does not. The human being who lives by the Spirit of God, he discerns, he judges by the Spirit of God. Well, he's a spiritual person. And the one who does not know the Spirit of God, who does not judge and discern and listen to the Spirit of God, well, he's a natural person. So let's bring that understanding in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is saying our physical bodies will be raised to be completely influenced by the Holy Spirit with no opposing influence. Right now, we who are believers in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us, a great gift, but we also still have a sinful nature. And sadly, we do not always follow the Holy Spirit, do we? There's that war going on inside of us. Right now, we sometimes grieve the Holy Spirit who resides in us. But when our physical bodies are raised, we will no longer have a sinful nature, and the Spirit of God will have perfect influence over us, which means we will not only never again sin, we won't even be tempted to sin. All of our thoughts, words, deeds will be holy and righteous. Not one aspect of who we are will fight against the Holy Spirit. Think of how awesome that will be along with the other three changes. The four changes Paul lists are extraordinary to think about. We have a glorious future ahead of us. It is staggering. We will have a body and soul, and we will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. People have often longed for the fountain of youth, the mythical fountain of youth. Christ raising us from the dead will be far, far better than any mythical youth someone can dream up. This is far greater. With these four changes in mind, I want to explain verses 50 through 53. Listen again to what they say. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last judgment, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Here we are told, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So again, you might think, well, that means we won't have physical bodies. But please realize that if that is what Paul means here in this verse, well, then everything else he's already told us in this chapter will be utter nonsense. I mean, that would just be this all of a sudden drastic, huge contradiction. I just showed you that in these verses, he refers to the physical body 9 times. So in this verse, Paul is not saying our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom. But what then is Paul saying? Answer. The term flesh and blood refers to our fallen, corruptible state. Here's what scholar Simon Kistemaker says about the term flesh and blood in his commentary. It is a Semitic phrase that occurs repeatedly in rabbinic sources to denote the utter frailty and mortality of a human being. What cannot inherit the kingdom is a physical body that decays and dies. A perishable body cannot inherit the kingdom. But an imperishable body can. That is exactly what verses 51 through 53 go on to say. Our flesh and bone bodies, the way they currently are under this curse, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh and bone bodies must become imperishable. And they will become imperishable. They will be raised imperishable. And the verses also tells us what will happen to those who are alive when Jesus comes again. Think about verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. If you were here last Sunday, I hope you remember what I told you about Paul using the picture of sleep. When a believer in Jesus dies, his or her soul immediately goes to be with Jesus. And the soul, by the way, is wide awake. Our souls will see Jesus the moment we die. We will know we are with Jesus. We will worship Jesus with our souls the moment we die. Our souls are not asleep. But when a believer in Jesus dies, Paul describes the body that's buried as being asleep. Body's in the grave. It's asleep. But he uses that term because at the second coming of Jesus, that body will wake up. It will rise up as we've been talking about. Here in verse 51, Paul says, now listen, we're not all going to sleep. He is saying that some believers in Jesus are going to be alive when Jesus returns. They are never going to enter the grave. They will never die. They will never sleep. If Jesus were to return this very day, we would all be alive at his coming. We would not sleep. We would not enter the grave. And then Paul tells us what will happen to those who are alive when Jesus comes again. He says, we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And he's already told us how we will be changed. Instantly, our physical bodies experiencing the curse, our bodies will become imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. I'm going to describe the whole scene that will take place at the second coming of Jesus from what we've learned, just very briefly. Jesus is going to return on the clouds. He will return with his physical, human body, the body that rose from the tomb 2,000 years ago. And he will bring with him the souls of believers who have already died. The souls that are with him in heaven. He's going to bring those souls with him when he comes in the clouds. The physical bodies that belong to those souls are then going to rise from the dead. They will rise from the grave. They will rise imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and body and soul will be rejoined together. Now, after that happens, then those Christians who are alive on the earth, witnessing all of this glorious event, the Christians who are alive are instantly going to be changed, just bang, changed. Instantly, their bodies will also become imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. And all believers in Christ will then have bodies fit for eternity. Bodies that will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth forevermore. I'm going to read you a different passage that describes more of the great coming event. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." There's that picture again, those who are asleep, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." There's the souls coming down from heaven with our Lord. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So first God is going to do this great work in those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's body and soul being joined together again. Then, after that occurs, then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The change is going to occur in the twinkling of an eye, and boom, we'll be imperishable, and we'll just sail right up into those clouds to meet them. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is a great passage. Written to comfort Christians as they grieve the death of a loved one. Paul is telling us Christians, listen, we're going to be together again. In body and soul, we will be together again. Which, by the way, means we'll know each other. We'll be able to shake hands again. We'll be able to greet one another again. We'll be able to hug each other again. This passage would make no sense if we didn't know each other. There would be no comfort there. It will be the greatest Christian reunion ever. Because we will all be perfect. So, dear Christians, know that we have this great, awesome future ahead of us. Are all of our questions answered in the Bible about that future? Concerning how we will look and what will happen to children and such things? No, not all of our questions are answered specifically. But what we are very clearly told is fabulous, staggering. We will have a body and soul that is imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. That is the sure, unfailing hope of all who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus. So let me ask you this really important question. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? This hope that we've been learning about is only for those who do. Have you done that? Are you part of Christ? If you are, worship him. Worship him with joy, with excitement. Now we have this great day coming. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, which reveals to us all that you will do for we your people, all that you will do by your grace and mercy and sovereign power. Thank you for what you have accomplished through Jesus. Thank you that we can raise our children to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you that we can look forward to gathering together again next Sunday to partake in a sign and seal of what Christ has done. Thank you that we can grieve with hope, with sure hope, with amazing excitement about what is yet to come. And Father, we pray that we would always glorify and honor you, worship you, serve you with the bodies that you give us. And Father, we pray right now for anybody in this room or anybody live streaming who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that you would touch that person's heart right now and draw them into your kingdom. Draw them into faith in your Son, Jesus, for the salvation he gives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.